makeover shows. They've been all the rage for many, many years. And according to Wikipedia, there have actually been 38 reality shows that center around some sort of makeover. For example, it was back in 2004 and 2005 that there was a show called Ambush Makeover. Do you guys remember Ambush Makeover? Basically, the host of the show would go out on the streets and pick someone at random to see if they wanted a makeover, and they would offer them the opportunity to experience the transformation of this makeover, and then at the end of the program, the made-over individual would then be revealed before a crowd of cheering friends and family members. I think that that was a good show for helping people to just come out of their shell and get out of a rut. I also remember another makeover show. It was called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You guys remember ever watching that show? During this program, the host, whose name was Ty Pennington, he would show up at some house of a family who had fallen on hard times. And then after sending the family away on vacation, Ty and his team would then transform their dilapidated domicile into a brand new home. And then at the end of the program, the family would yell, "Move that bus," and then the big bus would drive out of the way, and there the house would be revealed to the grateful family. I also can't fail to forget Ruben's favorite makeover show, which was called Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. I'm not saying he's gay, I'm just saying he liked the show. If you ever wondered where he gets all of his fashion savvy from, wonder no more, because as far as I understand it, and that's all I can say, is as far as I understand it, he would tell you that his whole life has been transformed by the Queer Eye for the Straight Guy makeover show. Speaking of makeovers, though, this second study, it's all about the best makeover that any person could ever receive while we're here on Earth. I'm of course talking about the mental makeover, which can transform the life of every born-again believer. If anyone knows anything about this mental makeover, it's me. And the reason why is because I used to be really mental. And the Lord has helped me with that. I spent 12 years of my life addicted to all sorts of drugs, not to mention the alcohol. I spent the bulk of my teenage years and my early 20s high on LSD or marijuana or anything else I could get my hands on. When I couldn't afford drugs, I would go to the store and I would steal a can of spray paint or some Scotch Guard, or we'd take a garbage bag out to someone's air conditioning unit and drain all the Freon out of it, and then we'd just sit there and huff, you know, all of these chemicals and get high. It was in 1995 then a friend of mine who had recently become a believer at that point, he began to witness to me. He began to share his faith with me. And after several months of discussions and debates, he ended up convincing me that Jesus Christ had in fact risen from the grave. Then after repenting and receiving the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, I quickly realized that I had been living in deception up until that point my entire life. That being the case, I was determined to learn the Bible. I wanted to know what the Bible said so that I might not ever be deceived again. Unfortunately, all of the drugs had kind of fried my brain. I was some burnt toast. It affected my ability to read. It affected my mental processes so that it was difficult to comprehend what I was reading. And as I was trying to read, I would be exhausted within just 30 minutes of attempting to read. And this affected my ability to really grasp the deep theological truths that are found in God's Word. I think that I had damaged my brain to some degree. I think back to that time in my life, and I remember sitting in my room attempting to read the Bible and just struggling with it and having a hard time comprehending. And I was just filled with such regret, remorse. I was disappointed over the fact that I had decided to ruin my mental faculties by wrecking my brain with all those years of drug abuse. That kind of settled in, that I had done this to myself. And at the height of my frustration, I just remember that night crying out to God. And I told him, I said, "God, if you want me to know your word, then you have to fix my brain." After praying that prayer, I just went to bed, and it was amazing that when I awoke, I just felt like a brand new person. And I quickly discovered that the Lord had provided me with a mental makeover. During the night, He must have tinkered with my brain and cleared up my mind. Because I woke up early, which was unusual for me at that point in time, and took my Bible and went off to a coffee shop, and I attempted to get back into the study that I had been engaging in, and everything was just very clear to me. Everything made a lot of sense to me. And I remember reading, and next thing I knew, I looked up, and it was lunchtime. And so I got some lunch, and I kept reading and kept reading, kept studying. I was studying about the prophecies of Jesus Christ, which were revealed in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in the New Testament. And I was doing this whole study, and next thing I knew, I looked up, and it was dinner time. I wasn't mentally exhausted. I was comprehending everything that I was reading, and I had been healed. And I continued throughout the night to study the Bible. Without debate, the Lord was the one who repaired my brain so that my mind could function properly. And not only did He reverse the damage that had been caused by 12 years of drug abuse in a single night, but He has since then continued to renew my mind so that I can comprehend and carry out His will. And while it's true that the average person doesn't really need the extreme mental makeover that I required, it's also true, though, that we all need the Lord to continually give us a mental makeover each and every day. And this is certainly something that our youth need to understand. Our youth need to understand that we all have a fallen brain and a mind that doesn't fully function in the way that it should. As Reuben's already pointed out, our kids are living in a secular jungle which is filled with tough temptations and demonic dangers. And not only that, but listen, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you better believe that the devil is planning to kill our kids or rip them off or destroy their lives. Therefore, it's the job of every youth leader to teach our kids how to prepare their minds for the mental attacks that come from the enemy and from the mental temptations that we find in the world around us. Here in this second study, I want to focus our attention on this battle over the mind. And not only that, but it's also my desire to spend this time helping you to learn how to prepare Bible studies, which are designed to transform the minds of our teenagers so that they might be filled with the desire to discover the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, with this as our focus, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, because it's here in Romans 12 where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians there in Rome to understand how they could experience a renewed mind. And as you turn to Romans 12, I want to take a moment to remind you of something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. It was in his first epistle to the church in Corinth that Paul declared this. He said, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, we have to grasp here for a moment. The natural mind of fallen man is unable to grasp the theological truths of God's Word. The natural mind cannot grasp the deep things of God. And with that being the case, it's important for us to first help our kids to understand that we need this mental makeover so that we can intellectually receive the things of the Spirit of God. And in order for us to have a deep, meaningful relationship with our Creator, God's got to do something with our mind that doesn't function properly because of the fall. Thankfully, every Bible study we teach, well, it has the potential of renewing the minds of our youth. Therefore, our youth ministries, while there's nothing wrong with icebreakers and entertaining activities, it really should be less about those things and more about the exposition and the application of God's Word. I don't mean to suggest that the youth ministry should be all Bible study and no games, but what I want to remind you is this: that the Word of God has the power to provide our kids with the mental makeover that they actually need to have a meaningful relationship with God. And so if youth ministry is nothing more than a bunch of games and we sit around and watch some shows and listen to music and that's all it is, well, you're not really giving them what they need. You're just giving them what the world's already giving them. The world's already giving them all of that. What they need from youth leaders is information from the Scriptures which can change their mind. And I would remind you that the Word of God has the power to provide our kids with that mental makeover that we all need. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Romans chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's assuring his audience that the Lord has a plan to transform our lives by renewing our minds. And while there are many different ways to divide these verses into a meaningful Bible study, the details of this passage are what I want to focus on right now, because it's crucial for us to grasp that the details we find in this passage can help our kids to understand how to receive a mental makeover. And so with that, let's begin by examining these details so that we can create the content of a sermon which will help our youth to experience a transformed life. And in order to understand what Paul was saying here, we must first ask the who question. We have to ask the who question. Youth leaders, listen. In order to properly interpret a text, we must begin by asking who. Who was the author writing to? In this case, we might also ask, who was the author writing about? And here we find the author Paul. He presents us with the answer to both of these questions there in verse 1. Look again there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." There's the key word, brethren. Now, the word brethren was translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used when referring to a fellow believer who had been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," or fellow Christians. So the audience, well, he's talking to Christians. He's writing to believers. And with that being the case, it's essential for us to help our youth to understand that the promise of a mental makeover, the renewing of the mind that Paul is talking about here, this mental makeover that results in a true transformation, it hasn't been promised to everyone, but rather everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, which could include everyone. But again, it is based on a personal decision to trust in Jesus or not. So he's saying, hey, everyone who wants a renewed mind must be a brother or a fellow believer. That being the case, we would all do well to remind our youth that the mental makeover that we need, it begins on the day when we repent and receive the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the person who has come to God and said, "Yes, God, I want to submit my life to you, and I'm willing to let you do to me what you see fit." The person who's saying, "No, I don't want God, I don't want to believe in him," well, they're never going to receive a renewed mind because they're not submissive to the Lord. We need to help our kids understand this. Mental makeovers begin when we submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lord will only transform believers with a mental makeover. And now that we've identified the intended audience, I want to focus our attention now on Paul's inspired instructions. If you would, look with me again there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now here in this verse, we find Paul encouraging his brethren to present their bodies as if their bodies were a living sacrifice. And upon reading this, well, the Jewish believers that he was writing to, they would have immediately imagined the sacrifices which had been offered there at the temple. They would have been thinking about all those sacrifices that the priests had offered there in Jerusalem. The Gentile believers, well, this command would have conjured up images of the sacrifices that they had been offering at their pagan temples when they used to worship their false gods. They would have readily considered all the sacrifices that they had seen throughout their lifetime. But in both cases, Paul was helping them to understand that true transformation, it's not based on partial commitment. True transformation is based on a complete commitment where we sacrifice our entire body to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's going to talk more about the battle for the body when he comes up, but I want to further grasp here what Paul meant by considering how this affects the mental decisions that we make. You see, when Paul says to present your body as a living sacrifice, he's saying, hey, offer yourself entirely. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn now to the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel. As you make your way to Matthew 16, I want to take a moment to point out something that's obvious to us, because I'm sure we realize that Paul wasn't actually expecting us to place our physical bodies on a sacrificial altar. I don't think they thought that. We shouldn't think that. He's not saying, hey, physically place yourself on an altar and just sit there and present yourself as a living sacrifice in that way. No, that would be incorrect. I want to remind you that Paul was directing the disciples there in Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And in similar fashion, the Lord Jesus helps us to grasp what this means by commanding every Christian to take up our cross. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew 16. Let's begin reading at verse 24. Here Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now here in these verses we find Jesus, kind of like Paul, he's basically saying, hey, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he does this by saying, take up your cross. Now, remember, the cross, that was an instrument of death. If Jesus were here in the 21st century, and if he were about to die the death penalty here in the 21st century, then he might have said something more like this: take up your electric chair and follow me. And then we would all be walking around with little chains and electric chairs hanging from them, right? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, take up your cross. Take up your instrument of death and follow me. As we consider Christ's command, we must understand that Jesus was basically telling us that those who truly want to follow him, well, we must crucify our carnal cravings, and we must crucify our sinful passions. In this way, believers become a living sacrifice. We're living, but we're sacrificing those things that would lead us away from the Lord. We're sacrificing carnal cravings, and we're sacrificing sinful passions. Now, based on this, it's important for every youth leader to understand that the Lord is calling you to help the kids in your youth group to realize that our mental makeovers begin when we agree to crucify our carnal cravings and when we agree to crucify our sinful passions. Therefore, if you really want to help your kids to follow Jesus in this way, you must help them to understand that the Lord is calling your youth to take up their cross every day. You must not fail to grasp that. We shouldn't look at our youth and think, well, you know, what are they capable of? What are they capable of understanding and all these? No, we need to challenge our youth to understand what the Word says and what's required of them. And the Lord is calling youth leaders as well as youth to take up our cross each and every day so that we can become a living sacrifice. And while this might seem to some like an unreasonable expectation of our youth, we must assure them that this is not unreasonable at all. With this in mind, I'd like you to turn back to Romans chapter 12, because here we find Paul, he's assuring his audience that this is actually the most reasonable thing that any person can do. Notice again there, verse 1. Here Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. That word reasonable, well, it's translated from the Greek word logikos, which, of course, is the basis for our English word logical. And what this means, then, is that the Christian who chooses to waste their time pursuing the carnal cravings of their sinful passions, well, they're living a life that's illogical. You know, every time Reuben watches Queer Eye for the Straight Guy for fashion tips, it's illogical. It's not a reasonable way to live. The Christian who chooses to waste their time pursuing the carnal cravings of their sinful passions, they're living a life that is illogical, therefore entirely unreasonable. But the believer who crucifies their carnal cravings and the believer who crucifies their sinful passions, they're actually living a very logical life. They're being the most reasonable person that they can be. I remember shortly after my own conversion, I began to realize that my entire life up until that point in time had been based around the illogical pursuit of my own sinful pleasures. And I knew what was at the end of all of those different roads that I was going down. I went down the road of this sin and that sin. And every time I would get to the end of the road and find out what was there, it was always disappointing. It was always a big letdown. And I knew it. And shortly before becoming a believer, I kind of was just done. Wasn't suicidal, but, you know, I was just done living. I just knew that no matter what road I went down, it was just going to be disappointing at the end. And so I was just kind of done. I was kind of been there, done that, just tired of living. I've been living an illogical life, and the logical faculties of my brain was they were challenging me in my decisions. I realized that I'd been living in self-deception, and so I determined, after becoming a Christian, to dedicate the rest of my life to knowing the truth so that I could live a logical life which corresponds to reality. Christian, listen, the Lord has designed us to have an innate desire to be logical, reasonable people. That innate desire is in every single one of us. And when we know we're doing something that's illogical or unreasonable, it really becomes an inner fight. We wrestle with those decisions, knowing that this is not a logical way to go about living. Therefore, when I realized that I had been illogically living in self-deception, my mind was immediately dedicated to the mental pursuit of discovering the most reasonable path for my life. Thankfully, Paul presents us with the directions that we need here in Romans chapter 12. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 1, because here Paul declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the most reasonable plan for all of our lives, well, it's found on the spiritual path that results in the mental makeover of a renewed mind. Unfortunately, though, there's always two paths before us, which present us with many difficult decisions. There's always two paths before us, which would lead us down the right road or down the wrong road. And for the sake of clarity, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, there Paul defines these two paths. The first path is the path of confirmation, and the second path is the path of transformation. We can either go down the path of conformation or transformation. And it'll help us to understand that the word conformed, there in verse 2, well, this word was used when referring to the process of pressing a material, maybe like clay, into a mold so that the material, like the clay, takes on the pattern of the image of that mold. You're being pressed into this mold so that it becomes the image of that mold. And according to Paul, those who are pursuing the carnal cravings of their sinful passions, well, they're simultaneously being pressed into the mold of this wicked world. This wicked world wants to press our youth into its mold. And while, you know, when I was a kid, I was a punk rock kid, and, you know, I had my mohawk and I rode my skateboard around and just thought I was so original and thought I was so, you know, rebellious and I was fighting against the man. And you know what? Me and all my friends looked exactly the same. We listened to all the same music. We were just a bunch of conformists, but we just weren't the same kind of conformists as the jocks, you know, or the preppies or the cowboys or you know. Everybody was just conforming to their own little molds. And that's exactly what the world is doing. Yeah, you can be your own original person, but really, what are we really doing? Just conforming to a different mold than somebody else. And we can say, well, we're rebelling against, you know, society. Really? You know, that's not true. That's not true. It's all just different forms of conformity. Jesus Christ was the one who truly rebelled against this world's society. And that's what I came to realize, is that the only nonconformist that I've ever really seen, and I've followed a bunch of, you know, singers and you know, different, you know, punk rock, you know, stars that, you know, really claim to be the anti-conformists, you know, but the reality is that the only real nonconformist that I've ever experienced in my life is found in the pages of Scripture as I look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was the only true nonconformist because he refused at every point in his life to reject the ways of this world. Sad to say, though, that many of our kids don't get this. You know, they think they're doing their own thing. They think that they're original, that they've got it all figured out. And what they fail to grasp is that all of this is just nothing more than worldly conformity. We must help them to grasp that the world is trying to press them into a mold. Many of our kids in our youth ministries, they're being conformed. They're allowing themselves to be conformed into the ways of this world simply because they don't grasp the value of presenting their bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Get that for a moment. They don't grasp the value of presenting their bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Kind of like a kid who doesn't care about math. And that was me to a T. And the reason why is because just kind of like, who cares? Letters for numbers? When will I ever use this? It's ridiculous. And you know what? There's real value to algebra. But nobody ever sat me down and said, here's the value of learning algebra. Here's why this could be important for you in the future. Nobody ever did that. It was just like, try to figure out what A is or X is or whatever. I don't care what A is. I want to go outside and smoke pot. If somebody would have just sat me down and showed me the value of learning algebra, then I wouldn't have failed it three times. We need to help our kids grasp the value of presenting their bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That being the case, every youth leader would do well to point our kids to the second path, which is the path of transformation. And listen, that word transformation is translated from a Greek word, which is the basis for our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That Greek word translated transformation, it speaks of the alterations that occur in the life of the believer as the Holy Spirit leads us to put off the old man and then put on the new man, which is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. In order to further grasp this incredible transformation, hold your place here in Romans 12 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As you make your way to Ephesians 4, I want to take a moment to point out that the mind of each man controls the destiny of each individual. One author described what I'm saying best like this. He wrote it in this way. Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. I like that quote because it helps us to see that when you sow a thought, well, it turns into action. And that action eventually is repeated until it becomes a habit. And that habit begins to form the character of who we are. And the character of who we are results in a lifestyle that leads us down a certain path. From this we see then how the thought life our thought life, within our minds, it ultimately guides us on the path which will either lead to the corrosion of conformity or the glory of transformation. Yeah, Mark likes that. He knows punk rock music. We're going to either result, our lives are going to end up in the corrosion of conformity or the glory of transformation. It's for this reason that Paul challenged every Christian to allow the Lord to renew our minds. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, because here Paul declares, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their," what? "Mind." No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians at the church in Ephesus to understand that every unbeliever is being pressed into the mold or being conformed to this wicked world. And this is all happening according to the futile thoughts of their fallen minds. As a result, Paul tells us that their understanding is darkened. Their ignorance alienates them from God. And their hearts are blind. Then in this state of mental futility, Paul tells us that the unbeliever ends up losing all sense of shame. And with no sense of shame, well, they're allowed to then go on living their lives for lustful pleasures as they eagerly practice every kind of impurity. If you've ever met someone who has no shame about their sin, well, that's the reason why. Because they have dedicated themselves to living in mental futility. And as a result, their hearts have been blinded. Well, after describing the carnality of conformity here, Paul then points his audience to the mental makeover that results in our true transformation. And with this in mind, look with me here beginning at verse 20. Here Paul declares, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there at the church in Ephesus to be renewed in the spirit of their minds. He's not concerned about whether they're in shape or not. He's not concerned about whether they need new clothes or not, or whether they're fashion savvy or not. He's not concerned about anything except their minds being renewed. That word renewed speaks of renovation and reformation. And as we consider what Paul was saying here, we must also grasp that Paul would present the same instructions to all of our youth. Paul wouldn't come along and encourage your kids to listen to the latest Christian music, and he wouldn't say, "Hey, do you know all the trendiest things going on? Are you wearing the trendy clothes that all the hipsters are wearing?" None of that would be a concern to Paul. The only concern that Paul would have for our youth is that their minds are being renovated and reformed by the power of God. And we would do well to help our kids understand that we all need the transformation of mental renovation for our benefit. Because if we don't receive this mental makeover, then we go down the wrong path of conformity, which results in an absence of shame as we continue to pursue our sinful lusts. Now, this all brings us to the practical portion of this study, because I'm certain that we all agree here that the kids in our youth ministries need to continually experience the transformation of mental renovation. I don't think that I'm going to find an argument with any youth leader here this morning about that issue. Our kids in our youth ministries need to continually experience this mental renewing. But the question is this: How should we go about convincing them that they actually need to be transformed by the renewing of their minds? How can we help them to believe that the futile thoughts of their fallen mind is going to eventually lead them into a lifestyle which will only result in the grief of remorse and the guilt of regret? How can we convince them of this? Well, the obvious answer is by teaching the Bible in such a way that will help them to receive a mental makeover. But you know, a kid can sit there and nod the whole time, repeat answers, and really not be listening. Kids can pretend like they're engaging when they're really not. And yet, we have to help them to understand that the Bible contains the information and the instructions that we need to experience the transformation of a mental makeover. Therefore, how do we present Bible studies in a way that will bring our kids to those aha moments where their minds are changing? Because that's really what they need. They need to be brought to a place where they're like, Oh, I've been thinking this way, but I really ought to be thinking that way. How do we bring them to those aha moments, which will cause them to desire deeper discipleship, resulting in a mental makeover? Because part of discipleship is finding a person who wants to be discipled. And that's part of the problem with youth ministry, is finding those kids, well, helping them to come from a place of, I don't care about this, too. I want to be discipled. If we can help our kids to see that the Bible is the answer key for all of life's tests, then I believe their lives will be transformed as they begin to seek the Bible for all the answers that they need. So let me ask you this. Besides prayer, because I don't want to pray, you know, that's the obvious Jesus answer in Sunday school. So, okay, we've prayed. Now, what's the first step in preparing Bible studies which will cause our kids to have those important aha moments? What's the first thing that we need to do after praying? Come on, youth leaders. What's the first thing that we need to do? No bad answers. Unless juggling is what you're thinking about right now. Mark. Sure, we need to understand the passage. How, though? Yep. To what end? What's that? Could be salvation, most certainly, if you have unbelievers in your youth group, and I'm sure we all do. So the goal, you know, to lead unbelievers to Christ and to lead Christians to want discipleship. But what I'm driving at is this. As we read the text over and over and try to grasp the meaning of it, what I do as I'm beginning to prepare a Bible study, I ask the all-important question. What is it? So what? Who cares? Why does this text matter? Why does this section of Scripture matter to my audience? And in your case, that would be your youth group. Another way to put it is like this. What important question does this section of Scripture tackle? If you're not asking and answering those questions as you prepare your Bible studies, then I don't know what you're doing. As you sit down to prepare your Bible study and as you read over your text over and over and begin to try to grasp the meaning and the author's original intent, you have to ask, so what? Why does this matter to my kids? What important question does this Scripture tackle? What fears does this text quell? What heartache do these verses comfort? These are the questions that I ask as I read over my text. You see, before I create the thesis of any study that I teach, I want to first know, how do I plan to apply this text to the people in my audience? Because if I don't do that, then all I'm doing is preparing, you know, a study about some theological stuff that people, you know, might not even care about. I need to enter into this Bible study with the thought of application in mind. Why does the audience care about the information contained in this text? Now, in order to walk you through my own process here, I want to take another look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's set out to create a thesis and an outline by first asking, so what? Look with me again there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as we read these verses again, we should ask, why would the kids in our youth group even care about these verses? Why? If they like the way their life is going, they don't feel like they need a mental renewal, they think that they've got it all figured out, then why would they care about these verses? What questions and concerns do your kids already have that these verses might address? That would be a good question to ask, right? If they're not really interested in transformation and they're all for confirmation and all this kind of stuff, what is it about these verses that our kids might care about? Anybody? What would grab the attention of our youth from these verses? Sure, that there's a way to escape conformity. You bet. What else, guys?
Proof.
So you had it right the first time. It's proof of what? Anybody? What are we trying to prove here? It says prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. How many people here today want to know what God's will is for their life? All of us, right? We all want to know what God's will is for our life. The only people that don't want to know God's will for their life are atheists. And that might make up, you know, a very, very, very small percentage of your youth group. But I would suggest that the lion's share of your kids want to know God's will. So here's what I'm trying to drive at here, guys. Our kids probably want to know what God's will is for their life. You think that's a safe assumption? Our kids may be wondering, and just beginning to wonder for some of them, about their future. Our kids are beginning to think, oh, what am I going to be when I grow up? What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going with all of this? And if they believe in God, then chances are they're thinking, I wonder what God wants from my life. Here in this verse 2, Paul tells us how we can prove what the will of God is. That word prove was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe a test that's designed to examine something with the goal of discovering whether it's genuine or not. Therefore, Paul is presenting us with this formula for discovering God's will for our lives. That being the case, I believe that we have the basis for a thesis, which ought to grab the attention of our youth. And for the sake of clarity, I should just simply point out that a thesis, in this context, it's a simple statement which should sum up the main idea of your message. And if you don't have a main idea for your message, then chances are you're doing what I like to call reading and rambling. And nobody, I should say, you know, hardly anybody, I think, is interested in that. Some people like that, but you know, the person that just, you know, reads the verse and rambles on, just whatever comes to mind, that's the quickest way to lose the attention of your kids. Don't be one of those reading and rambling persons. Be a teacher who has the big idea of the text in mind. And a thesis can help with that. A thesis is important because it helps us to keep our study on target with a singular focus. Because listen, I could take Romans 1 and 12, 1 and 2, and I could go in so many different directions. I could do a month's worth of Bible studies just from those two verses. And if I bring a month's worth of Bible studies into a 30, 40, 45 minute window of time, then it's just confusion. You know, I mean, you can go and shoot with a shotgun, and buckshot's going to spray out everywhere, and you're going to hit a few things. But I would encourage you to think more of your study like a laser beam, so that you can just kind of zero in on a target and hit it. And that's what the thesis is. That's why a thesis is so important, to begin with the big idea. Here's the direction that I'm going in. But this is our goal. I want to take a moment to come up with a thesis for teaching these verses, helping our kids to desire to know God's will. If you were going to teach these verses with that mindset, what would be your thesis? Anybody? Give me a simple statement that would be the thesis for that study. Bingo. Yep, mine was God wants you to know His will. Yeah, that's simple. And now all of my studying can be directed towards that one idea. God wants you to know His will, or you can know God's will for your life. From that, I could create a simple title for the message. How can we know God's will? Would be one title that you could run with. Not only that, but now we have the basis for creating an outline, and that outline becomes the servant that supports the main idea. I want to take a moment to create an outline here with you. It could contain, for underachievers, it could be 2 points, you know. It could be 3 points, 4 points, you know. I mean, the idea, though, is that you want your points to come from the text, whether it's 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever. And you want it to be supporting the thesis. And so with that as a goal, I just want to present you with the outline that I came up with, just, you know, for the sake of this study. The first point is we can know God's will, because remember, that's the thesis. We can know God's will through sacrificial submission. Where do I find that? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to talk about this is how we prove the will of God. So we can know God's will through sacrificial submission. And I would describe to the youth what that looks like, what that means. You want to know God's will? It takes sacrificial submission. Second point, we can know God's will by repenting of carnal conformation. Where do I find that? Romans 12, beginning of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, because this is how we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Third point, we can know God's will through mental transformation. Where do I find that? In the middle of verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So my thesis of these verses, which is God wants you to know His will, or you can know God's will, it's revealed and proven by these three supportive points, which in bullet form are these: sacrificial submission, carnal conformation, and mental transformation. Now, this would be just one way to go. I'm not saying this is the only study to teach from these verses, right? If I have an audience of kids who are believers and probably want to know the will of God, this would be the study for them, right? That would be the audience, and so this would be the study. But it's possible that you have a group of kids that they care nothing about God's will. They might not be believers, or they're nominal at best. And they couldn't care less about God's will, right? And they're just kind of hard like that. And maybe we have some of those kids. And if that's the case, if that's the audience, then I would present a completely different study. If I was teaching a group of youth that really were apathetic to the truths of God's word, I might introduce a thesis that's more tailored to their disinterest. For example, my thesis from these verses, the same verses, it might be more like this: God's will is always better than yours. God's will is always better than yours. Or God's will is always perfect, while man's will is always imperfect. There's another thesis that we can pull from these verses. And I would use my supportive points from the end of the second half of verse 2 there, where Paul assures his readers that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. There's 3 points. And you can spend the time talking about what does it mean that God's will is good? What does it mean that God's will is acceptable? What does it mean that God's will is perfect? And how does that compare to our will, which is not always good, usually non-acceptable, and rarely perfect? That'd be a whole different study, just based on a different audience. Well, my point isn't to suggest that you have to have a thesis and you have to have an outline. That's not my argument here. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Every Bible teacher must know their audience and then prepare Bible studies that address the issues and the interests of the listeners. Keep it on target so that they're continuing to, with the flow through the study with you. And in this way, you're going to grab the attention of your youth. And as they pay attention to the teaching of the Word, well, I believe the Lord is going to begin to provide them with the mental makeover that results in a transformed life. Now, icebreakers, extra biblical activities, they can help your youth to let the guard down. Right? I mean, nothing wrong with that. But I would suggest that anything you bring into the classroom, whether it's illustrations, whether it's jokes, whether it's activities prior to the study, let it all be with the goal of bringing their thought process to the Bible study. Activities for the sake of activities, pointless. But creating an activity that actually preps them for the study, now there's value in that. Think about my opening monologue, if you will. My opening illustration is all about makeovers, right? Because that's what we're talking about, mental makeovers. Picking on Reuben there at the end of that introduction helped you to drop your guard a little bit, right? We're all going to pick on Reuben today. You can feel comfortable, right? Except Reuben. All of that was designed to bring us to a focus about mental makeovers. And that's how we should work as youth leaders. Purposing in our hearts to make everything about that day about the lesson that we want our kids to learn. We must never forget that God's Word is what holds the power to change the lives of our kids through the renewing of their mind. And so we should do everything we can to present them with an atmosphere that's conducive to their receiving those spiritual truths. In conclusion, I would make my final appeal to each one of you. As leaders of our youth ministries, I would remind you that we need to lead by example. We need to lead by example. And what this means is that we must continue to be transformed by the renewing of our own minds. One reason for why I say this is based on the fact that the Greek word that's translated transformed there in Romans 12, well, it's found in the present tense, which tells us this, that we should presently, each day, every moment, allow the Lord to transform our minds. We should continue to experience the transformation that comes from the power of God every day, as the Lord every day renews our minds. We should constantly be looking at everything as the Lord's teaching opportunity. Whether you're studying the Bible, or whether you're at work dealing with your boss, or whether you're driving down the road, whatever the case is, we should always have that spiritual desire that says, Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? What are you trying to tell me through this? And in this way, we can presently, at every moment of every day, experience that true transformation that comes from the renewing of the mind. We must continue to allow the Lord to give us a mental makeover each and every day for the rest of our lives. And as we do, we're leading by example. We're leading our kids by example because they'll see us as our lives change. They'll watch us as we grow in the Lord. And that becomes attractive to them. As they see us being repentant believers and teachable believers and Christians who are continuing to grow in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see our victories as we deal with our struggles in front of them, it's attractive. And it helps them to see that it's okay to not be perfect. It's okay to not have it all together. It's okay to not be on top of our game because we're growing and we're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let them see that in your life. And chances are they'll want to follow you as you follow Christ. Let's pray.